a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample to those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Dan Berlucci, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now we're continuing to work our way here through 2 Peter. And we come to chapter number 2, and we got quite a rough chapter. This chapter is a warning from the Apostle Peter, and he's writing, don't forget, to the strangers scattered abroad. So he's writing to Christians scattered all over. And what he's given them in this chapter is a very, very stern, a very direct warning. And it's funny to me because this warning could not be more applicable than it is in the day and age that you and I live in. He says in verse number 1, but there were, notice the past tense, false prophets also among the people. So what we're going to look at this morning is nothing new, although more applicable now in this day and age than we've really seen it in a very long time, but still nothing new. You know the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. So he's saying, hey, listen, there were false prophets. We know that when we read the Old Testament. And then he's bringing it into their present time. And this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to bring it into our present time. But in the text, he's bringing it into their present time. And he says, even as there shall be, future tense, false teachers among you. So he's giving them this warning and he's saying, hey, listen, I want you to know there are false teachers that are coming, and you'll notice, look at the text, among you. Now that part is a bit scary because it's real easy to preach about everybody else out there all the time. And when I preach this passage, I've been much praying about and thinking on and stewing over this all week long. I don't want to create a spirit in our church that is like, you know, we got it all together and we have all the answers and we're the only ones there are. And everybody out there, if they don't do it exactly the way we do it, they're the enemy. That's not true. First of all, we ain't perfect. We're blood-bought, but we ain't perfect. The reason we needed to be blood-bought is because we were so wicked that without Jesus Christ, we were going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, right? I mean, is that not the gospel? So we aren't any better than anybody else. That's not the message that I want to send to you. I don't want to send the message to you this morning that everybody out there that doesn't exactly match up to us is of the devil. Even in some things that we would hold to very, very seriously, it doesn't make them automatically of the devil if they don't agree with us on every point that we hold to, even though I can't compromise many of those points. Even so much so as to say I can't really fellowship with certain preachers or be super buddy-buddy with them or preach with them because their doctrine does not match serious doctrines that I have. But even though some are mistaken and very seriously mistaken in their doctrine, that still doesn't make them of the devil. You understand that, right? I try to teach my kids when we have these conversations, because the more you're around church and church people and you go visit other churches, there's a difference between faith and practice. Now, wait a second. Practice is very much affected by faith. But there's a difference between faith and practice. So a lot of people will agree with us on a lot of doctrines and believe the Bible and all the things that we believe and stand with us. But then when you go to their church and when you get around them, their practice is a little bit different than our practice. So what? I didn't write the Bible. I didn't die on the cross for them. I didn't write the handbook, the church manual that everybody has to go by if they're going to be right with God. So there's differences to some extent in like-minded churches in the way they'll do certain things, certain hobby horses, certain things that become important to them that wouldn't be to us. The way they do things might not be the same. So what? That doesn't make them the enemy. And guess what? Whether they like it or not, even though I don't dot every I and cross every T the way they would, that doesn't make me their enemy, period, the end. If I believe the Bible, Jesus Christ is my Savior, trying to preach the gospel, trying to help people, then guess what? If you are doing the same thing, leave me alone on the particulars. I want that spirit. Doesn't mean I'm going to change what I'm doing. Just means they're not my enemy. I'm going to leave them alone. I can even sometimes pray for them. Don't hurt. But what we're looking at this morning is something much more insidious than some little I dotted and T crossed. What we're looking at this morning is something much more insidious than somebody that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is born again and is trying in whatever way they best understand to lift up his name. What we're dealing with this here is false prophets in verse number 2 that have pernicious ways. And what he's saying is he's saying many will follow their pernicious ways. I want to warn you this morning that there is a spirit in this world that is getting worse, that is growing, and it is a spirit of Antichrist. And that's what he's warning us about in this passage. But specifically what I want to dial it in on this morning is I want to dial it in on signs of a false prophet. Because what will happen is they'll come in among you. We see that throughout the Bible. We're going to look at a couple passages here in a minute. I want to dial it in on how you can tell the signs of a false prophet. Because they won't come in and say, oh, I don't believe that stuff. Oh, I don't agree with you on that doctrine. Oh, that's ridiculous. Oh, that's stupid. That's not how they're going to operate. They're going to operate much more subtly like their father, the devil, would have them to operate. They will infiltrate the local assembly and then begin to do their dirty work. And I want to be very careful around here to do my job, to watch in all things. Repeatedly, pastors are told in the Bible to watch. And by God's grace, I'm going to watch God helping me. And I want to make you aware of the dangers that are out there. And this passage this morning is exactly what God's given us. I didn't write it. My job is just to preach it. To be honest with you, if I did it my own way, I'd probably skip chapters like this. This is why I force myself to go book by book, chapter by chapter through the Bible, so that when I look at Jesus Christ and see him face to face, I can say, yes, sir, I did my job. I preached the whole counsel of God. I didn't avoid the negative, harsh, uncomfortable subjects. I preached your word. And I'm going to give account of that to the most powerful being that ever existed in all of eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's going to be me and him, nothing else. So I'm going to give you the text. Before we dive in here in just a second, go back to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us of the same thing Peter's going to warn us about. Look at verse number 13. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. If the whole world believes a false thing, guess what? It's still a false thing. You got a generation where everybody gets caught up in what everybody else thinks and automatically accepts what other people say just because everybody else is saying it. People don't step back and evaluate, think, pray, ask God for truth, look at the Bible and see whether or not what we do is right. They all get caught up in what everybody else is doing, and that is a great way to run right off the cliff into the lake of fire. He says, many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now watch. You all know the first two verses. Almost anybody been in church any length of time can quote those. Watch. Beware of false prophets. Now watch it. Which come to you. The threat's not the church down the road.
The threat's not the cult down the road. The threat is when they come to you and they come in among you, and when you look at them, you go, look at the sheep. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, look at the text, they're ravening wolves. So when you first hear them, when you first see them, when they first approach, it's like, oh, another one of us. Oh, he's so sweet. Oh, he's so kind. Oh, they're such great godly people. Such a wonderful family. And God says, they got the sheep's clothing on, but their heart has nothing to do with being a sheep. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Look at verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. That's what we need to see this morning. Go to Acts chapter 20. We need to see the fruit. I wanted to show you the signs so you can spot them before they reveal what they actually are so you don't wind up hurt. Acts chapter 20, look at verse number 26. Wherefore I take you to record. This is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the elders before he takes off. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. How? How is a preacher pure from everybody's blood? In other words, there are some preachers out there who are dripping with the blood of the souls of men. They're ravening wolves who've destroyed God's people, who've destroyed the sheep, who've hurt people because they're not truly God's man. But they come to you like they are. Notice what he says about them. He says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. How? For I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I studied that book and found out what God said, and I preached the word of God to you. And as a result of giving you what God said, I'm pure from your blood. He didn't say I'm popular. He didn't say everybody speaks well of me. He didn't say I had the biggest church around. He said, I'm pure from your blood because I told you what God told me to tell you. He cared enough about those people to give them the truth, whether they liked it or not. He didn't want their blood on his hands at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and I don't want your blood on my hands. So God help me, I'm going to give you the truth. If the truth is what you're after, here's the place to be. God help us, man. My heart goes out to young men. I mean big time. It's a rough world for all of us to live in, but it's a rough world for young men to live in. And I'll tell you this much, they all judge church the wrong way. I've had a bunch of them come visit here, and it's like, man, I really like your preaching. I'm going to listen to you online, but I got to go to the big church because I'm looking for a wife. Hey, folks, that's not what church is about. This ain't some dating app. That's not what we're here. You got any young girls in your church? Now listen, mine are starting to get old enough where that question don't go real good with me. I'm glad you're straight and everything, but whatever, back up, boy. Amen. Hi, Mr. Reagan. Who are you? I said that to one kid. I've known him since he was this big. He walks up, hi, Mr. Reagan. I said, who are you? He walked off. Okay, not man enough. Not the right one. See you later. Go through hell to get her, you'll go through hell to keep her. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Notice what he's warning them about. I gave you the book. You know what you need to do. You've been equipped to do what you need to do. Now watch. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. Preacher's first supposed to watch himself. We're going to get to that in just a few minutes. First, I'm supposed to watch me. And then I'm supposed to watch the whole flock like a shepherd. Supposed to watch out. You're sleeping, I'm awake. You're feeding and relaxing and having good fellowship and wandering around, and I'm watching, I'm on duty, I'm on guard. That's the job of a preacher in more than one passage, Old and New Testaments. And all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It ain't my church. I ain't running it. It's the Holy Spirit's. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he put gifts in certain individuals, says, this is your job. You do it or you ain't right with me, period. The end of the discussion. A man does not appoint himself to be your pastor or appoint himself to preach the word of God. It's a spiritual duty and calling that is more serious than life itself because it has to do with eternal souls. To feed the church of God, that's what the preacher's supposed to do.
which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now watch, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Not a pack of wolves out there roaming around, so don't go join them. He said they're going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, not grievous wolves, some that are of you shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Back in 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to show you three things in the passage, and I'm going to do my best to move quickly, and I do that every week and fail, so don't get your hopes up. But I'm going to try to move quickly. I want to show you three things, signs of a false teacher. The first sign we're going to see is they're covetous at heart. The second sign we're going to see is they're corrupt in their minds. And the third sign we're going to see is they're corrupt in their speech. And these are all outlined in the text. This isn't me making it up, having a hobby horse, picking on somebody, getting all stirred up because there's some other doctrine out there, a church out there. This has nothing to do with Mike Reagan or his emotions whatsoever. Those are out of the equations. This is Bible. They're covetous at heart. Look at verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, watch it for a second, make merchandise of you. Now, wait a minute. When I say covetous, the first thing we all think about is money, right? All the motive is money. All religions, it's all about money. And yes, that is a major problem in religions. They do go after people's money. There is so much money to be made. There's so much blood that has been shed. There's so many wars that have been fought under the disguise of religion, sometimes truly fueled and motivated by religion. But it's about the money. It's about the power. That's what it's truly about. And there's a lot to be said for that. We'll come back to that in a minute. Had a conversation with three or four lost guys this week. There was an 18-year-old young kid there, and he's just obsessed with the fact that I'm a preacher. And he comes from a totally different, very strange, unheard-of sect of Roman Catholicism that even doesn't believe Jesus Christ is divine, doesn't believe he's the Son of God. And he said, even the Catholics think we're heretics, but that's my opinion. Nice guy, been friendly with him and whatnot, and he just keeps asking me questions. So in front of all the other guys in class, he starts asking me questions about our church and what we believe. He says, what's the difference between you and Catholics? And I said, oh man, we're going to start talking about religion. Do you got 20 hours? And all the guys laughed, you know. And he kept kind of like pushing me on the subject. And one of the other guys, a 32-year-old cop, he's been around a while, he's seen quite a bit, he says this. Because I said, religion's motivated by two things, money and power. And he said, that sums it up. I have no idea what his religious background is or isn't. He said, that sums it up. It's all about money and power. Ain't that something? But wait a second. That first covetousness in verse number 3, look at the way that thing's laid out. He says, they shall make merchandise of you. Wait. The direct object is merchandise, right? Of you is the prepositional phrase, modifying the direct object. See, you don't have to take Greek to know your Bible. You don't have to be a preacher to know your Bible. You've no English, you're going to learn a lot from your Bible. Come on, bud. Sorry. You know what you are? You are their prophet. They make merchandise of you. In other words, oh, they don't want anything out of me. They just wanted to share the truth with me that they learned. They just want me to know what they know. Oh, they're just friendly with me. Just have me over to the house. And, you know, they're just trying to show me some of the stuff and show me where, you know, things that open up my mind. It's just, yes, you're the prophet because you validate them by getting involved in the cult that they're in. You validate them and give them credibility by being one of their friends. And the generation you live in does a lot of it through clicks and likes and friends and thumbs up. Just, hey, look at all the people watching my channel. Look at all the people supporting me. I'm successful. I'm somebody. God must be in me. This success is proof that I'm right. And you're the goal that they have to make themselves look successful. You know what Paul said? I don't want yours, but you. What he's saying is, I'm not coming after you to get anything out of you. I want your heart to be knit to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know your Bible. I want you to be able to walk with God. I want you to be able to get out of this church and out of that preaching what God has for you and for your family, for your children, for your marriage. I want your personal relationship with Jesus Christ to grow. That's the right motive of a Bible preacher. It has nothing to do with himself or his success or his ministry. He'll put all that aside and lay it down, crucify himself and crucify his motives and crucify his flesh to give you the truth. Amen. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. God's always right. Amen. And I ain't going to stick with it when I'm wrong and God shows me I'm wrong, because it ain't about me or my ministry. It's about you. You and Jesus Christ. Not you and you being promoted because you're so special and important that you got to be promoted above everybody else. You and Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So covetousness is what they have at heart. A sign of a false preacher, false teacher. I never understood, I mean from day one, I never understood guys who tried to build their ministry off of stealing other people's people. I never understood that. I mean, if somebody's in a Bible-believing church, you understand what I'm saying? Not, you know, if they're not in a Bible-believing church and they need the truth, great. And let me say this just real quick. I'm just going to puke it out there because it needs to be said. Sometimes people leave and go to another church and they're not the devil. I wish they wouldn't. My opinion is this is the best church. Why would you leave? Where are you going, right? Hello? I mean, I am the pastor, right? I mean, it is okay for me to feel that way, right? Sir. Yeah, I'm disappointed, but you know, not everybody that leaves and goes somewhere else is the devil. Sometimes this can sound really crass. Please give me some grace and benefit of the doubt on this. Sometimes they need to leave. Not you. Okay, like, man, next Sunday, like, nobody showed up. What in the world happened? God knows things I don't know. God understands things I don't understand. And if somebody can go and flourish in another church, who am I to say, you know, stay in my church? I didn't die on the cross for you. You understand that? So let's get a balance on it. At the exact same time, I never understood trying to steal other people's people to build my church. You don't care about crushing some other brother's heart because you're going to market his people. That don't seem right to me. If God's in it, God will send people here that God wants here. I don't have to court somebody else's church members. I don't have to make sure they all come to my special meetings and get the word out there and show everybody how successful I am. And forget all that stuff, man. I want God to do something organically right here, and God will send saved people as God sees fit, and I won't get in the way of that. But I'm not trying to go out there and market this church and market my ministry to other people just to try to build my ministry, because I get, and let me tell you the truth, I'm going to be for real with you. The pastor gets very encouraged, and it does affect your mentality and your mindset if your church is successful or not. It's not personal, but we preachers take it very personal. It's a blessing to try to start something like we did in a living room with just a few people and see God bless it and watch it grow. It's a blessing to have to, like, man, we got to do something about more bathrooms. Got to do something about the parking lot. We got to make more room in the sanctuary for better, more seating. I mean, it's just a blessing, man. It's so encouraging. But that ain't the motive. Can't be the motive. Because if that becomes the motive, then before long, you'll start tweaking the message. And those who are of you arise to draw disciples away after themselves. Somebody that was right before just gets a little bit off track and a little more off track and a little more off track. Why? Because he wants that thing to grow, and he'll start pleasing the people and marketing the people to give the people what the people want instead of giving them what they need from God to please God and let God grow it. When and if God sees fit. I'll be honest with you, I truly believe God's already given me way more than I deserve. What I have on my plate right now is plenty enough to keep me busy and accountable and working hard and focused. It ain't easy. I want it to grow, but in God's time. You're not my paycheck. But it also applies to money. Look at verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way
and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See it? Same text. He talks about covetousness in verse 3, but the merchandise they're making, the profit they're getting, is you on their side, you in their club, you on their subscribe list. That's, wow, look, that gives them a payback. That's my payback. Look at me. I'm successful. I'm the leader. I'm the boss. Those same people always have a problem with leadership every single time. They'll come, who does he think he is? I think I'm the pastor. I'm pretty sure. I mean, I'm. You know, you never voted me in, but you never voted me out either, so whatever. You know, when you start the church, that's an awkward deal. Maybe you should vote me in sometime. Why does everybody have a problem with leadership? Well, you just want to be the leader. Are you kidding me? I ran from it for years. Don't give me that. But God put me here. You're not my paycheck. Pleasing him is my paycheck. But on top of that, he shows you he is talking about money in verses 15 and 16. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness and was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Remember Balaam? You know what they were saying? We'll buy you off, man. Curse Israel. We'll buy you off. Curse Israel. We'll buy you off. All right. You pay me. I'll do it. I'll try. God kept blocking them. I can't say what God won't let me say. Here, pay them. How about paying you a little more? I'll promote you. I'll pay you. I'm telling you, a sign of a false teacher is they're covetous. They're going to want your money. They're going to go after your money. They're going to push you for your money. I just thank God that we've never had to do that. And if I ever got to a point where I had to do that, I'd have to get on my knees in my home office or next to my bed in my bedroom, and I'd have to ask God if he's still in it or if he wants me to close shop. Because I've experienced that God knows how to provide. I don't have to worry about your money. That's because your wife works. That's more recent. Once the kids got big enough to all be in school and be occupied, and before that she was working just to pay to put them in Christian school. In one side, out the other, just as quick as she brought it in. It was going out, you know, in the front door, out the back door, just like that. There was no profit in that for us. That was survival. That was piano lessons, kids' clothes, school. That was it. God's taken care of us and got us to where we're at. God supported this work. God gave us a dream to see a debt-free property, debt-free building. Why do we got to worry about going after money? God pays his bills. We're going to please God and let him take care of us one day at a time. Amen. Boy, they'll get on you about giving. They'll get on you about your money. I just figure if you give the way the Holy Spirit gives, you won't be a cheapskate. If you fall in love with Jesus and get like him, he gave it all. I'm not saying give it all. You got to pay your bills and a house and all that stuff. I'm just saying the Holy Spirit can lead you to give like you ought to give if you fall in love with him. They're covetous at heart. Watch out for it. Number two, they're corrupt in their minds. Look at verse number 10. But chiefly them that walk how? After the flesh. In the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. We'll come back to that second part in just a few minutes. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Not only are these men, these people, they're cultists. They're people that want to get you to deny Jesus Christ. They want you to have every motive for Bible, for religion, but the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want you to fall in love with him, give your heart and life to him, pursue him, follow him, walk with him. They don't want you to get to know the Lord because he's going to lead you in the truth. And then their true motives are exposed. They're covetous at heart, but they're corrupt in their morals. Now, wait a minute. We're not talking about out there. Everybody wants to beat up on everybody else, LGBTQ, XYZ, LMNOP, right? Coming to church and that's what they want. Preach against all them. Why? You're sitting in front of me. You know what most of the people out there that are kind of messed up need? Jesus Christ. What are their chances of finding him if God's people are always going after the political issues?
If God's people are jumping on every bandwagon you find in the news, this false teacher thing, it's like this buzzword in our society, fake news. Where has everybody been for years? The news has always been fake. Oh, the no spin zone. I'm a conservative. Fox News. Are you joking? They're all biased. Everybody's got an agenda, even yours truly. My agenda is to preach that book. My agenda is to get the Bible out there. My agenda is to help you. That's my goal. If you can't tell by how I'm acting, you ain't got much discernment. I'm not worried about trying to tickle your ears. I want you to get the truth of the Word of God. I'm not here preaching against everybody else out there. You know what he says? Among your own selves. What? Men that walk after the flesh. That's kind of weird. You see verse 14, I think it is. It says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Excuse me? In church? In church. What have I preached to you for 13 years? I tell you because, listen, when you first get saved and you come into church or you come into a new church, it's like, this is where God wants me. And it is where God wants you. You get the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. You get clear light bulb leadership from the Lord. This is what I need. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. This is where God wants me. I'm getting Bible here. Hey, at first it's like, this place is wonderful. These people are great. And listen, when you come into this church, it is, being partial again, it's awesome. You don't have to fit into a certain mold. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to look a certain way. And we've been criticized pretty heavily because not everybody, there's more and more suits around here, by the way, lately, but not everybody's wearing a suit every Sunday. And I don't care about that stuff. I want you to come get what you need from the Lord. I'm never going to be into all that. I wear one because I take what I do very seriously. And I'm always going to wear one. You're not getting fuzzy sweaters out of me. Do I look like the fuzzy sweater kind of guy? I did have a sweater on yesterday. I love hoodies. Those are awesome. But I'm very serious. I love what God's given us. Look at it. It's beautiful. I'm thankful for it. And when you first come and the kids are running around and she's over there doing her thing on the piano and there's a good spirit in the room. Everybody wants to be in church. You know what I mean? Isn't that a blessing? Stick around. Because you know what you got in the room? Bunch of sinners saved by grace. Amen. I used the illustration recently. I'm going to use it again. I love my wife and I love all four of my daughters. And I'm not just saying that or using them as a prop or illustration. I'm talking to you from my heart. I love my family. Let me tell you something. You'd never imagine that a cute little girl could get on a 43-year-old man's nerves. But guess what happens when you're a family and you're in the same confined space and you're always around each other? And right? Am I helping you at all with your marriage? Get over it. It's okay. Let it go. You know what we need to do in the church family? Get over it. It's okay. Let it go. Amen. Well, that person's just annoying. We don't want their type around here. I've had that said to me more than once. We don't want their type around here. Interesting, because the people that have said that to me always wind up gone, and the people, we don't want their type around here. Oh, we still got some of them with us. I won't tell you who they are, but I said, why not? Well, they got this standard or that standard, and that stuff's just weird. I said, ain't none of your business. Why do you care? That's his business, her business, and not yours. Get out of their business. Maybe that's why they're not here. Stick around long enough. You know what you're going to find out? Heaven forbid, you know what you're going to find out? All the sins you see in that wicked world can, and from time to time do, happen in a local church. Can I tell you what's different about us? When something comes across my desk, I deal with it. And I don't enjoy it, but I deal with it. Oh, you're the preacher. I can confess to you my sins. First of all, I never said that. I don't know where you get that from. Guilt complex, like getting it off your back, and then you're going to dump it on me. You confess to me a mistake or a sin that's a crime. You try me. I'll look, hey, this idiot just confessed to me that he abused a kid. Amen. We ain't brushing that stuff under the carpet. Are you kidding me? Amen. I'm answering to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I care more about this ministry than I do about some individual. Oh, I can't believe he did that to me. You're a scumbag, and I don't feel bad at all. I hope you have a fun time in prison. I'll leave it at that. That stuff happens in church. They're corrupt in their morals. You say in church, yeah, eyes full of adultery. Looking at everybody else's wife. It ought not be once named among you as become a saints. And when you see the signs of it in somebody, get away from them. Looking at everybody else's daughters, get away from them. Why? Something's wrong. They're corrupted. There's a standard that ought to be had around here. You ought to be able to come to church and feel like you're in a safe place where we're not preying on one another like they prey on each other in the world. And I'll always be against that stuff. I don't care how liberal the churches get. Saying it gently, so I'm thinking about how I'm saying it. Intimacy is meant after marriage between a man and a woman. Period. And there's some things you step out of those boundaries, you can get forgiveness with God. But don't forget, when you mess certain things up, you still have to live with the repercussions of what you've done. King David got forgiveness, but he did have to deal with it. And a lot of folks in this room have made a ton of mistakes in the past. I'm not beating up on you, and I don't hate you. I'm just saying, moving forward, you ought to live right. And you ought to watch out for people that don't. You remember when the Pharisees brought that wicked woman, boy, that Jesus, I mean, she was caught in the very act. A woman taken in adultery. Yeah, preacher, preach! Jesus stoops down and writes something on the ground and looks up. Whosoever's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. I went and double-checked just to make sure I'm right. It was the Pharisees and the scribes that brought her to Jesus. All the preachers, all the religious leaders. You know what she did, Lord? All right, whichever one of you boys has clean eyes, go ahead. Hey, woman, where are thine accusers? If no man condemn thee? No man, Lord. Why? Because all the religious leaders were corrupt. That's the danger of religion. It sounds weird coming from a pastor to warn you about religion. But that's how the devil will get you out of your Bible and out of a Bible-believing church and away from Jesus Christ. It's through the avenue of religion. It's subtle. It's powerful. It makes you feel good. What makes you... Let me ask you a question. I'll get to my last point in just a second. Let me ask you a question. What made you feel good? Conviction. What about conviction made you feel good? When you were lost and you realized that you needed Jesus Christ to come into your heart, forgive your sins and save your soul, and that without him, you had no chance of going to heaven, did you feel good? I didn't. But boy, once I responded to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, I cannot explain to you the beauty of knowing my sins are forgiven and the Lord's my Savior and he loves me and he's taking me to heaven when I die. Amen. Can't explain it to you. Sat in church services where the conviction was so thick, just so thick, couldn't hardly take it, man. My chest would burn. My stomach would burn. Finally, whatever God was dealing with me about, I just get it right with the Lord when I get enough. Just, I'm done, Lord. I'm sorry. And the peace that floods over your soul after, it can't be faked. It's real. But you don't always feel good. Religious leaders that are trying to get you astray, a sign of them is that they're covetous at heart. A second sign is they're corrupt in their morals. They're trying to get something out of you and out of people, and they use their position for their own advantage. They'll tell you what you want to hear up front, we're getting to in just a second, but what they're trying to do is get something out of you. That's what they're going to do. It's weird stuff where people will actually pack up and move across the country to join some guy's church or some guy's cult. It's a funny thing how those men always wind up controlling who marries who. That's weird, man.
That's weird. Maybe a dad should have some influence on his daughter's dating life, or whatever you want to call it, courting, whatever you believe in, I could care less. The dad should have some control over his kids, and hopefully if the girls are smart enough to give him that, amen. Right? Dad, what do you think of him? Pastor, my job ain't to dictate who you do and don't date and how you do and don't date. I'll tell you what the Bible says if you ask, but I'm not setting up arranged marriages and all that weird stuff. That's some weird, you say, well, what are you talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But that stuff's out there, and it's weird. They get them to move there. They get them to cut off with their family. All the time, cut off with your family. Don't have anything to do with your family. Always give your money. And then oftentimes they want your wife and your daughters. How do people get wrapped up in that stuff? Unless they just weren't warned. Unless they weren't equipped to spot the warning signs of what they're getting connected to. They prey on people that are in a bad spot in life. Bad backgrounds, abused, all that stuff in their past. And then instead of getting them, those kind of people are welcome in this church. And we'll give them the comfort of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God to help them out. But they prey on those kind of people and they give them something fake, some sense of belonging, some sense of community, some sense of family, and then they take advantage of them. I don't want that to be any of you. I knew one girl when I was growing up in church, Bible-believing church. She fell in love with a guy. And because she fell in love with the wrong guy and wouldn't listen to her parents, she wound up packing up, moving out, joining a cult just like the one I just named out west somewhere and got all messed up in a cult completely out of church. A born-again, Bible-believing girl from a Bible-believing church because she fell in love with the wrong guy and wound up shipwrecking her life. That breaks my heart. My last point, and we'll get out of here. They're crooked in speech. See, in verse number 3, with feigned words, they make merchandise of you. That's what I was alluding to a minute ago. It's fake. It's pretend. It's feigned words. It's like Jesus said, the wolf in sheep's clothing. One of the signs of them is they're always smooth. They're never that preacher. I don't have time to touch on that subject, but you study your Bible on what God expects of his men that deliver his word. They're rarely ever smooth talking. And if they have the ability like Paul, they put it aside and they just come at you plain. Why? You can tell what's going on. You know what you're dealing with. I'm not going to smooth talk you. I'm not going to sales pitch you. I'm going to give you the truth. And if that's what you want, we'll see you next Sunday. Amen. Amen. Outside of that, you ain't my enemy. God bless you. I hope you find whatever you want in life. I sure enough hope you find the truth and get saved. But that's on you. I'm doing my best. I'm doing what I can. I'm not going to smooth talk you. I'm not going to play the game. My motive ain't building the church. My motive is obeying the Lord and feeding the flock that he puts here. But these guys, they'll come in and they're always smooth. They never walk in and say, we're here to pull you away. We're here to convince you Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. We're here to convince you the Bible's erroneous and a good history book, but can't really trust it. That's not how they're going to come. They come with feigned words, smooth words, spiritual words. And look at their words at the same time if you watch their fierce words. Look at verse 10. They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They despise government. Presumptuous are they and self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Verse 12, these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of things they understand not. Verse 13, they receive the reward of unrighteousness. They count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. That's just protesting. Spots are they in blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Look what he's saying. They take fun. They take sport. You enjoy sports? I enjoy sports. I like certain sports. And certain sports, very narrow range of sports, but I like them. And there's so much to it. There's so much fun to it, you know, technique and this and that and the other. And I think it's exciting, right? You get into your sport. They're literally excited by and into their sport. And their sport is to pull you away from the truth, to get you out of the Bible, to get you away from your local church where the Lord put you, to get you away from Jesus Christ, and to get you into their little latest,
Oh, have you ever seen, did you know about blood-sucking angels in the Old Testament? You know about the sons of God and daughters of men? Did you know vampires are in the Bible? Whatever kind of weird thing that they're on right now. Did you hear about the conspiracy theory? Did you know that they're sacrificing babies in groves and all the politicians go out there and do it? Ooh! Like, even if that is true, why are you spreading it? What good's it doing anybody? Whatever. Just, people get crazy on that stuff. Get away from them. What profit is there in knowing it, even if it was true? But this is what they do. And you'll notice something about them. They're always speaking evil. They will always start planting seeds of doubt and criticism in your mind of other people. You ever notice somebody who everywhere they go, they're criticizing everybody? What do you think the problem is? It's like when you stink because your pits stink because you need a shower. But everywhere you go, everybody you come in contact with, you smell stinky pits. Oh, his pits stink. Her pits stink. They ever heard of deodorant? Their pits stink. Their pits. It's you. You are the cause of what you're smelling. You ever get around people like that that are always critical everywhere they go? Yes, we can all criticize each other. It is so easy to do. But to say something good about somebody else, to find something good in somebody else, puts you down a little bit, to encourage them a little bit. There's something to that that ain't the norm. When they act like a sheep, but they want to attack other sheep, they're not a sheep. They're always speaking critical speeches because they're crooked. Let's wrap it up this morning. Look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So the devil knows if once you escape your past and you get hooked up with the Lord Jesus Christ and he's your Savior and you're walking in him and talking to him and he means something to you and you're in your Bible and you're going to church and you're listening to preaching and you're growing spiritually, you're becoming more like Jesus Christ one day at a time. He knows if he can get you away from that, get you to sin against your relationship with Jesus Christ, get you to shut that off and start going back the other direction, he's going to drag you all the way back down to where you used to be and make you worse than you were before because you've sinned against so much light and learned over time to kill your conscience. Because your conscience was very sensitive when you were walking with the Lord. And as that distance grew, you were getting convicted about it. And you learned to shut it off, 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 shut it off. And then it's like, well, I used to be an alcoholic, but just one beer, I can control it now. And you wind up worse than you were before because they drew you away from Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what the devil wants to do in your life. That is his agenda. So what's the solution? Because I don't want to leave you just like this morning. Here's the solution. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's verse 20. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How did you escape all that stuff? Through your Savior, didn't you? So if you escaped what you were through Jesus Christ, if you want to stay escaped and stay free, you better keep growing in Him one day, one week, one month, one year at a time. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ will keep you from getting caught up in false teachers. And if you're close to Him, the signs of those false teachers will be louder and broader and wider, and just you'll see them. The closer you are to Jesus Christ, the more you'll notice the stuff. You'll go, yep, that ain't right. And you won't get caught up in it. The second thing is the preaching of the Word of God has to be heeded. Look at verse 5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a what? A preacher of righteousness. You know, the whole world had an opportunity to get right. God put Noah there preaching and preaching and preaching for decades while he built an ark. Noah wasn't an ark builder. Noah was a preacher. And what he preached was righteousness. And you know what they didn't want? They didn't want preaching. I just don't know why he has to yell at us. I just don't get it. Well, preaching used to be what church was all about, and not just one particular denomination, but the old-timey Methodists and the old-timey Lutherans, man, there used to be more preaching than you realize all across this country, and we were a much better place when people, God's people, heard preaching of the Word of God. But not nowadays. No wonder the devil's bringing up so many cults and bringing the church right back all the way to the world where you can't even tell the difference anymore between saved and lost. Just wiping out all the differences. People come to church just like they went to the bar Friday. It feels the same way, a little better, a little more spiritual twist. Leave, no change in their life. But yeah, I'm a Christian. The last thing is look back at chapter 1, verse 19, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You want to be safe from false teachers? Make sure your personal relationship with Jesus Christ is fresh. Number two, make sure you heed the preaching of the Word of God. Number three, stay in your Bible. Amen. That's a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Are you reading your Bible? I didn't say for 4 hours a day. Are you staying in your Bible? You studying that book? You listening to good preaching? You keeping your nose to the grindstone spiritually? That will keep you from being deceived by false prophets, which Peter warned about, Jesus warned about, Paul warned about. The thing runs all the way through your Bible. The Old Testament prophets were watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? If you don't watch, you'll wind up getting led astray. Let's go ahead and stand this morning.